In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 20 and 21, we read a description of God's house and in His house there being vessels, household utensils like would be in any house. And the Lord is speaking about us as being vessels in His house, but He talks about two kinds of vessels, a kind we would not want to be, but a kind that we do want to be. 2 Timothy 2, 20 and 21. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. As we read that, it should be clear to us what kind of vessel that we would want to be in God's hand. And He's describing those vessels unto honor there, which is what we would want to be, sanctified and meet for the Master's use, usable by Him, prepared unto every good work. And it is the bottom line that we are to be vessels and instruments in God's hand. He is our Creator, and He's the one that is doing all things. It's all His work. We have the great privilege of being able to be a part of the work of God, not only now, but throughout eternity, that He is willing to use us in His labors, and we should delight in being a vessel in His hand and should be one that is unto honor. And we want to study about that this morning and how we can be a vessel unto honor. Now, as we were just mentioning, we have to acknowledge who the Creator is and who is the one that has all authority in everything, and who the potter is, and that is God. And we are the clay, and we've been made to be vessels. And when we read in Romans chapter 9, as God describes Himself as being the potter, and that we are the clay made by Him, and we know that we've all been created by our God, and we've all been made in a certain way. Let's read in Romans 9, 17 to 24. For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory? Well, there again we read about the two kinds of vessels and the fact that God is the Creator, the Maker of them all. And He has made us all in a certain way. And we read there about the way in which we're made and in the end what kind of vessel that we can be. And God has a purpose for all the different vessels, even the dishonorable ones, even the ones like He describes here using Pharaoh as an example, a vessel of wrath fitted to destruction. Well, somebody that's going to live their life in such a manner that they're not going to be usable by God for the good work that He has to do, if they are rebelling against God, would God have a purpose for such a vessel? Would God have a purpose for such a person on this earth that is not serving their Creator? Well, Pharaoh is an example of that. He did use Pharaoh, and he put him in the position that he had as king over Egypt, and God did a certain work with him. And taught certain lessons by him. And God has a use, and He will use even these, endure these vessels of wrath fitted to destruction for a certain purpose, to teach certain lessons, to accomplish certain things. But is that the kind of vessel that we want to be? I mean, in the end, He's going to judge those vessels for their disobedience to God, as He did with Pharaoh, and as He will do in the end on the day of judgment with him and with all those who've not served Him and obeyed Him. We see actually the basis of this particular passage in the quotation there that is in verse 20, where he says, shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? And that's really based back in the book of Isaiah in chapter 29, when the Lord was dealing with a rebellious people during the time of Isaiah the prophet, his own people, the children of Israel. Isaiah 29, verses 13 through 16. And here's prophecy, and some of these verses should sound very familiar to our ears because God quotes these verses in several places in the New Testament, applying it to the generation of Jews in the time of Christ during the first century AD. And so this was a rebellious generation that Isaiah was prophesying to, but there was another one that was going to be around in the time of Christ. And those aren't the only two rebellious generations either, but we certainly read about these. And some of these words that we read here are quoted in the New Testament too and applied to that other generation as well. But for starting in verse 13, it says, wherefore the Lord said, forasmuch as this people draw near to me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder. For the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. Woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord, and their works are in the dark, and they say, who seeth us and who knoweth us? Surely your turning of the things upside down shall be esteemed as the potter's clay. For shall the work say of him that made it, he hath made me not? Or shall the thing formed say of him that framed it, he had no understanding? Well, here were some certain vessels, and we can see the way in which they were living and what God had to say about them. And God was enduring them, but here was prophecy against them for the kind of people that they were. And God's judgment would be upon them because these were vessels unto dishonor. And again, as we said, we see these verses quoted in the New Testament about the ones that Jesus walked among and lived among, and their leaders particularly were ones who taught for doctrines the commandments of men, as we read that in Matthew chapter 15, 7 to 9, and Mark 7, 6 and 7, where he quotes from Isaiah 29 there about those ones who whose heart was far from him, even though with their mouth they were drawing near to him. Their heart was not near him. These were vessels unto dishonor. Now, what about those who do raise the question, can they blame God and say, well, God just made me that way. He made me to be a vessel unto dishonor, and he made me in such a way that I can't serve God. Now, it's definitely true we're all made different. I mean, he is the potter, we are the clay. But does anybody have an excuse to say, I couldn't help it? Or as what the saying from long ago that somebody made famous, the devil made me do it. And now, is that true? I mean, have we been made in such a way that we are forced by the devil against the will of God to rebel against God, and we have no choice in it, and so we have an excuse and we can blame the potter and say, well, because he made me like this, I can't help it. Now, a lot of people are using that excuse today, aren't they? Really, the bottom line is they're saying they can't help it. But can we? Well, when we read the scriptures, we see that there is no excuse for not serving our Creator. Romans, the first chapter, verse 18, it says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Would it be fair for God to have this truth that he's speaking about here to be held by certain ones, but not to be available to others? And we see the truth that he's talking about in verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. Well, how did they come to hold whatever this truth is? He says that it is revealed in them. God has made it known. And what is that truth? That which may be known of God. So here he's speaking about a truth that men hold, and they hold it because God has revealed it to them. And that truth pertains to something about God himself, what may be known of him. And it says again in verse 19 at the end, for God has showed it to them. So does God have the right to be angry with men who hold a truth that he's given to them when they choose to hold it in unrighteousness rather than righteousness? Can they blame God and say, well, you didn't reveal it or show it to me, Lord? They can't say that. Verse 20, what are these things? What is it? What is this truth? He says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. That which may be known of God, the invisible things of him, his eternal power and Godhead, his godness is what that literally means. Do we know there's a creator? Would it be fair for God to judge every man if only certain ones knew they had a creator that they were responsible for seeking? Well, that would be hard to recognize that as being a just thing, but that's not the case. The potter who's made the clay has made himself as the potter known. His existence has been revealed to everybody. Does that mean everybody's read the Bible? That doesn't mean that. It would be great if everybody did, and we want to encourage that. The Lord is encouraging that. But do you have to read the Bible to know you have a creator? How did he say this has been made known to all men such that he says there's no excuse? How is it revealed? How is the godness and the eternal power of God made known to every man? He says it is clearly seen by the things that are made. It's by the creation that these things have been revealed. God, through the creation, has let everybody know that there's a creator. Because you cannot have a creation without having a creator. If there was nothing, if there was no God from the beginning, what would be here right now? Nothing. Because even the littlest ones here can answer the question, what comes from nothing? Nothing comes from nothing. Isn't that right? So the fact that there's something says there is a God. We have our creator revealed. We're part of the evidence ourselves. So what person has the excuse to say, I didn't know there was a God, or based upon the fact that there is a God, that gives us a responsibility then to seek him, to live for him. What person can then say, well, I didn't know there was a God, or I couldn't seek the creator that I knew I have? There is no excuse, as he says right there in verse 20. And then verse 21 says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Do people make a choice about whether they're going to serve their creator or not? Is that a choice that we have? Do we have any influence on what kind of vessel that we become? God is the potter, we're the clay, but God is going to work with us as the clay, in large part on how we make ourselves available to him as the potter. And we can be such a vessel that we can refuse to be able to be used by God to form a vessel unto honor. So we can't blame this on the potter. We have a responsibility as a clay to yield ourselves to the potter so that we can be made in a fashion as a vessel unto honor. We can look at the work of God described in Philippians chapter 2, 13 and 14, or 12 and 13 rather. If we had no part in this, there would be no sense for the commandments that we have been given to serve our God. But of course, he tells us to do that, and we have a choice in that, and we have a responsibility to do what the Lord says. And verse 12 here in Philippians chapter 2, he says, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Verse 13, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. There's the work of our potter summarized there, working in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do we have a will, a mind, to serve God and do his will? What is repentance? It's to have a new mind. Whereas before, our mind, our will, was to do our own will. To become a Christian, we have to have a change of mind. That's what repentance is. That now we have a mind, a will, to do God's will, not our own will. Well, then, having that will, can that will and our determination, which is literally what the word will means, but can our determination to serve God and do his will, can that grow stronger? Does the will that we have to do God's will when we initially repent, is that the same strength of will that we have from that point onward? Well, that is to love God with our mind. That's where the will is. You can read that in the last, from Romans chapter 7, verse 14 down, as he describes that part of our inner man. But that's our will in our mind, that is to serve God and to do his will. Well, we have a will to do his will, or we must, in order to become a Christian as we repent. But what is the great commandment? Isn't it to love him with all of our mind? Isn't that part of that commandment? So how strong can that will be? Well, we need to have a will to do his will that is full. It's complete, and it's with all of our mind. So can we grow stronger? Well, here he's writing to Christians and how God is working in them to will. So we can have God working in us so that we have a stronger will to do his will. And then as we have the will to do it, what about actually being able to put that into practice and doing it? Well, that involves that other part of our inner man, our heart, from which proceeds forth the things that we say and think and do, as he tells us also in Matthew 15 and Mark 7, as he describes and was answering to those ones who were criticizing his disciples for not washing their hands before they eat, and he was describing to them what defiles a man before God, and it's not what goes in, but what proceeds forth out of the heart of man that defiles a man before God. It's from the heart of man that proceeds forth evil thoughts and adulteries and fornications and pride and all of those things that he names there. And as we know also in Luke chapter 6 and verses 42 through 44, he tells us how a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man after the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil things. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So it's from our heart that we do these things that we do. Can God work in us as he's working in us to will to do his will, to then be able to do that? Can God help us and inform us in our inner man so we can do those things? Well, yes, he can. He's working in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So what excuse do we have to say, well, we can't do it, that we can't serve God, that we can't accomplish his will? We can be a vessel unto honor, being clay in our potter's hands, that he's able to form us to be so. But we have to give ourselves to him, yield ourselves to him, so that he can form us and work in us to do those things. We see something similar in Ephesians chapter 3. Verse 14 says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Ephesians 4, 14 to 16. So he's showing us there how we can go from being babies in Christ to growing up into him, and every part of the body of Christ can be a vessel unto honor, building up the body, edifying the body in love. Is God able to do this? Well, he just describes the same thing in chapter 3 when he says in verse 16 that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, according unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. So there again is a description of his work as the potter upon us as the clay, and the kind of vessel that he's forming us to be unto honor when we yield ourselves to him, that we can comprehend and know the love of Christ, its depth and length and height and breadth, and that we can be filled with all the fullness of God. And is he, the potter, able to do that with us as clay in his hands to make us into such a vessel? He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. We can be made a vessel unto honor. So when he tells us that there are such vessels in his house that are meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work, we can be one of those vessels, which is what we should be longing for and seeking after. The vessels unto dishonor. Well, we know in the Old Testament, there were many vessels that... in a sense, foreshadow what we are in the New Testament as Christians, but they had those physical vessels that were used in the service of God in the Old Testament according to the commandments that he gave for the certain rituals to be done and the services to be done with the sacrifices and all of those things. And they had vessels that were made for those particular works that were sanctified for God's use. Now, we all remember in Daniel 5 when King Belshazzar of Babylon took of those vessels that his father, literally his grandfather, had taken long before from Jerusalem and brought them to Babylon. But Nebuchadnezzar had sense enough to lock those things away and not to mess with them. But here Belshazzar comes along, and we read in Daniel chapter 5 and verse 3 that they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem. And the king and his princes and his wives and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. The next verse tells us what happened in that same hour. The famous handwriting upon the wall that God wrote with his finger there that was in judgment of this man for what he was doing on this occasion. But what was the real problem here? He had taken these vessels that were sanctified for God's use, that were set apart for him, that were to be holy. And they took those vessels and they made them into something unholy. They profaned what was holy. And that dishonored those vessels. Well, we can see the same principle taught in the New Testament. We, as vessels of God, are to be sanctified and meet for the Master's use. The very word that he used there in 2 Timothy chapter 2, 20 and 21. 1 Peter chapter 1, 15 and 16 commands us as his people to be what? Well, he says, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." All manner of conversation, all manner of behavior is what that is and what that literally means. So in every manner of our behavior, we are to be set apart for God, to be used by him. Now, if we, someone who has been sanctified to be used by the Master in his work, much like those physical vessels that we read about in the Old Testament, but of course we are children of God, made for his use. And now if we are Christians, and by definition we are then holy ones, saints, all of us, set apart for God, for his use, sanctified. We're to be holy. Now what happens if we then make ourselves profane? Well, that will then make us a vessel unto dishonor. We see what God thinks of that from what happened to Belshazzar in Daniel 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, he's warning us against profaning ourselves and defiling ourselves by being mixed with this world. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Starting in verse 14, he says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Look at the next verse, verse 1 of chapter 7. "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." These verses are teaching us to be holy to God so that we can be vessels unto honor, not dishonorable vessels because we have been profane. Well, as Christians, we are part of his church. And that word church means the ecclesia, the called out ones. What have we been called out of? We've been called out of this world. Do we have any business being joined together and mixed with the filthiness of this world that we have come out of in order to be God's children? We can't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Is there any fellowship between righteousness and unrighteousness? Does that go together at all? Does light and darkness? What about Christ and Belial? The devil. What about someone who believes with someone who does not believe? I mean, here are opposites. They do not go together. So what agreement does God's temple have with idols? Again, opposites. They do not belong together at all. And he says, we are that temple of God. And he's dwelling in us and walking among us to be our God and we his people. So what business do we have then to defile ourselves by being spotted with the world? That's part of being of the pure and undefiled religion that we read about in James 1:27, that we be unspotted from this world. Well, that's what he's teaching here. Verse 17, for us to come out from among them, to be separate. That's being holy. Then he will be our Father, and we will be his children. He will receive us. And so having that those promises that God would adopt us as his children in Christ, if we would and if we will separate ourselves from this world and come out from the world, then what do we need to do? He says, cleanse ourselves, purge ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Well, we read about this in Hebrews 12 and verse 14, when he commands us to be holy and lets us know that we're never going to see God if we're not. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14, he says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. So if people today say, well, we can't be holy, what would that mean? If we can't be holy, we can't see God. Now, is that what God's will is, that we can never see him, be with him? That's his goal for us, in that, as we read in Ephesians 3, that we can be there to glorify him, to bring him glory throughout all ages, world without end. He says, unto him be glory by the church, as we read there in Ephesians 3:21. By the called out ones, we can bring glory to our God now and throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. That's what our job is, as vessels unto honor. We are to be used by God in his work as a means to bring glory to him, to bring glory to the one who possesses the house and all of those vessels. It's his work. What's our job? To yield ourselves to him, to be set apart for him so he can use us, so that we can bring the master glory. And we're to be doing that now and forever. Can we do it? Well, we can if we yield ourselves to him. And then we have that other part that we saw there in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1, that we cleanse ourselves from all unfilthiness or uncleanness of the flesh and of the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So we have to purge ourselves, and that holiness, the degree to which we are separated for God and are accomplishing his will and have come out from the world, it's not to be a little bit or some or even most, but he says perfecting, completing holiness in the fear of God, making that holiness complete. How far, how much are we to be separated for God? Now, he's not talking about our physically coming out from the world. We are to be in this world to be able to be used by God as the light of the world and the salt of the earth. That's part of our work to bring him glory now. But while we're in it, we're not to be of it. And how much are we not to be of it? How much are we to be of God? Not just some. We're to be unspotted from the world. We shouldn't just have a couple of spots here and there and think, well, that's suitable or that's okay. We need to perfect holiness in the fear of God, have it complete. In the fear of God, well, what is that? Why does he say that? How is our holiness to be a vessel unto honor connected with the fear of God? Well, what is the fear of the Lord? Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13 tells us what the fear of the Lord is and what it involves in large part. In just that one verse, he tells us that the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Well, does that sound like something that would be connected with coming out from the world and being separate for God, to be holy to him? Well, how are we going to be separate from the spots of this world to be set apart for God to do what is good in his sight if we don't hate evil? If we have pleasure in these unrighteous things, how are we going to be separated from them? What happened to Lot's wife? And of course he tells us, remember Lot's wife. Was she holy? Had she come out from this world? Or did she enjoy the wickedness that was of this world? And what happened when she left Sodom and Gomorrah? Was she glad to have been released from being around that the filth and the unrighteousness and wickedness there? We read in 2 Peter 2 how it vexed Lot's soul, his righteous soul, from day to day. How did Lot like living there? With people that were pounding on the door to try to force the angels of God to come out, those ones that were in the form of men. And here were some men that had come there that were strangers before them, and they wanted to abuse them. They wanted to commit wickedness and immorality, and they were going to force it. Those people were horrible. They were wicked. And there weren't even 10 righteous ones in those cities. Remember how God had said to Abraham he would spare them if he could even find 10. There weren't 10. All that came out was Lot and his wife and two daughters. Even some of his other children who had married of those people, they were of them, not just in there. And they weren't spared. Well, Lot came out with his wife. She came out with him, but what happened? She looked back. Why? She was sorry to leave. That's where her heart was. That's where her treasure was. She was turned into a pillar of salt. She wasn't vexed like her husband Lot was with that wickedness. Why did Lot live there? It wasn't because he wanted to be there, but he was with somebody who did want to be there, was determined to be there. It was sad what happened there. In fact, it kind of relates to our bulletin article this morning about the Moabites, descendants of Lot. The other nation that descended from him was the nation of Ammon. What was the fruit of all of that? Well, there wasn't righteousness even in his descendants. So he was a righteous man, but really was alone. But we need to be like Lot and be vexed by the filthiness of this world, to hate the evil and come out from it. Not be like his wife, who looked back because she didn't hate the evil. She loved that. Well, we need to remember the fear of the Lord and what is taught about that, to desire life and to love many days that we can see good, so that we can see good as God has taught us what is good, and that seeing that good, we would then do the good, hate the evil, and turn from the evil, to the point that there's no evil or guile in our lips and in our tongue, that nothing that we think or say or do is unholy before God. We need to have that fear of the Lord in order to perfect that holiness so that we're not a vessel unto dishonor. From there, we have to go through the task of purging ourselves from wickedness and then preparing ourselves to be vessels unto honor, meet for the master's use, prepared unto every good work. So that will be, Lord willing, next week's part of this study, how we can purge ourselves and then prepare ourselves. Having then sanctified ourselves for his use, what we need to do from there so that we can be these vessels unto honor. This morning we have the time right now and the opportunity to extend the Lord's invitation to anyone who is here that is subject to it. That would include anybody who has not yet become a Christian, as Jesus is knocking on every door, inviting everyone to open that door to him, and whosoever will may come. We're encouraging you this morning to repent of your sins and be baptized into Christ for the remission of those sins if you haven't done that. If you don't yet have that mind that we've been studying about this morning, to do the will of God, a will to do his will, you need to have a will to do your Creator's will so that you can be formed as a vessel unto honor by the potter. But you have to first repent, and then you have to obey the gospel of Christ to be baptized into him, confessing your faith in him before men. If you have not done that, we're encouraging you to do that now. If you are a Christian, if you've not been set apart as you should be, and if you are not prepared for the master's use as you should be, if you need to repent and come back to him so that you can be not only in the world but also not of the world, then you have that opportunity also this morning. So anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation, won't you please come right now while we stand and sing.